Today we're going to turn our attention now to the Word of God, and we're going to be continuing through our series on 1 Corinthians. If you do have a Bible with you, it will be a bit challenging to follow today's reading, because we're looking at the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and then the last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which do fit into each other, and there's some skip verses along the way, and so the reading today is sort of a summary of those two parts of Scripture. So if you would join me, the words will be on the screen behind you. So starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. Be careful that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat food sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so I will not cause them to fall. Skipping ahead to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 23. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I am referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced for something for which? Because of something I thank God for. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Let's pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, as we unpack this verse here, these verses here this morning from your word, Lord, we ask that you would be enlightening us, and Lord, it would be your words that come through and you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. Jesus. A number of years ago, a former boss of mine, awesome guy, I worked for a business that was owned and managed by a husband and wife team. They were both Christians, and it was quite common for us to pray at our staff meetings. Everyone who worked there was Christian. Small business. And at some point in time, it was a couple of years ago, my boss had to go on, an interstate trip up to a conference. Now, I know this is a bit hard for us all to get our heads around, so if we cast our minds back, a conference is this thing where a whole bunch of people from different areas come to one spot and they talk to each other and they don't have to wear masks. Interstate travel is this other thing where you can go to the airport, get on a plane and go to another part of the country without needing a passport, a COVID test or a vaccination. So I know that was a bit distant memory for all of us, but those two things back when they used to happen is when this story is set. He had to go to an interstate conference. It was an exhibition of, you know, the new things that are out in the industry, what the latest practices are, and all those sorts of things. And it was to take place on the Gold Coast. And the clincher that caused a bit of tension, I remember this happening in the office and the conversations that it entailed, was that the caterer, it was like a two-day conference, it was all fully catered, and so you signed up for your meal package and all of that stuff. And the catering company was only serving halal meat as their default for all of their food. Now, this caused a real problem for my boss at the time because he did not want to eat halal meat because he had a very, very conservative and strong view about eating food that he deemed to be sacrificed to an idol in the form of halal meat. Now, I'm not here to cast judgment on halal meat or anything like that. I'm simply here to tell you that that was his interpretation of Scripture. Now, he wanted to live a life of faithfulness to the Word of God by choosing not to eat halal meat. So that caused a bit of a kerfuffle, and in the end he decided on doing something a little bit differently, which I'll tell you about at the end of the message. The main point for today's message, which is kind of the guiding principle across what we're going to talk about today, is that it's found in the Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Very useful guiding principle for life. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. That is a basic fundamental calling that we have as people who call ourselves Christians. As people that call ourselves Christians, though, we will often find ourselves in situations where we are asked questions about Christianity by people who are new to the faith or by non-Christians. Have you ever had a question that started like this? As a Christian, what do you think about X, Y, and Z? Because 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 tells us that we are Christ's ambassadors and his representatives, we should be expecting to be asked questions like this. If you've never been asked a question similar to this, like, as a Christian, what do you think about X, Y, and Z? You need more non-Christian friends. If you've got plenty of non-Christian friends and you still don't get asked these questions, then they don't know you're a Christian well enough, and you should probably get onto that, which I'm basically using as a springboard for a shameless plug about the fact that we have an outreach and evangelism workshop coming up on the 26th of August. I would encourage you all to sign up for if you can make it here on that Thursday night, because we'll learn a little bit about getting some new non-Christian friends in our network and how to let our existing friends know that we are indeed Christians and are open and available for these sorts of questions. Now, over recent years, some of the ones that have come up around this is that, as a Christian, what do you think about lockdown? What do you think about the vaccine? What do you think about same-sex marriage? What do you think about the family from Bilawila that's been in detention for the last few years? What do you think about the execution of Andrew Chan and Myar and Sukumaran and the rest of the Bali Nine and what happened to them? As a Christian, what are your views on abortion and the legalization thereof? And maybe, as a Christian, should you watch Game of Thrones? There are a few big ones, all of which have come up in recent years. Then there's some other ones that you might get on a more day-to-day basis. As a Christian, what's the Christian view on swearing? What about self-gratification? Smacking children? The practice of yoga? Or, indeed, eating halal meat? These are all questions that come up and have come up on a regular basis in my own life. And it would seem that some of these questions, or at least one part of these questions, had come up in the church at Corinth that Paul was writing to. Now, he says specifically, it's back in the start of chapter 5 when he starts talking about, these are the things, I'm now going to turn my attention, his attention in the letter, to the things that the church at Corinth had written to him about. They had written to him about some specific things that they wanted his response on. If I could go to my next slide, we'll talk about, you may remember this slide from my original sermon when we were talking about what biblical Corinth was like. And the second point there, biblical Corinth, because it was diverse and pluralistic, it was a major port city in one of the wealthiest cities in the world. It had people from all walks of life living and working there, and indeed worshipping there. So there was plenty of different faiths that you could follow. Almost every idea under the sun or idol that you could worship in the city of Corinth. The main one and the big one, of course, was Aphrodite, because she was the patron goddess of the city of Corinth, and her temple was there. And so because of this, the Corinthian people had so many options for what they could do in the rest of their week when they weren't gathering for their time on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath, to partake of the Lord's Supper and to learn from one another and to read from the Word of God, which in their time was the Old Testament. So they had questions about whether they were allowed to do certain things. And the one that came up was, were they allowed to eat food that had been sacrificed to idols? Because food that had been sacrificed to idols, meat in particular, was in plentiful supply. And because it had been sacrificed, it's fresh meat, the animal's just been slaughtered. You need to eat this meat quickly, no refrigeration, not as many preservatives. It was cheap and it was easy to get access to. And so if you were one of the poorer people in Corinth, you can understand why you want to favor that meat over some others. Now, Paul did address this directly, and we'll come to that in a moment, but I can get this sense that from what I've known about churches over the course of my life, and probably a similar experience that would be in the room, is that if we surveyed the church and found every single question and every single scenario that we could possibly want an authoritative answer on, you know, the what would Jesus do in X, Y, and Z situation, if that was what the church at Corinth had sent to Paul, he'd probably still be writing the letter of 1 Corinthians today, because we know that there is a plethora, so many different circumstances that we can find ourselves in where we're wondering what the Christian response might be. So what he did instead is, in addressing the concerns that they had, particularly around this issue, is instead of giving them an individual prescription for each and every scenario they might find themselves in, he gave them guiding principles. He looked at what was underneath, and he gave them, there are two guiding principles that come out of verse chapter 8 and chapter 10 that give us a sense of what we should do and guide our thoughts and our hearts as to how we can respond appropriately to various situations. And those two principles are build others up and put others first. Build others up and put others first, which you may look at and just think immediately, well, duh, those are fairly obvious things that we as Christians should be doing. And I guess one of the first things Paul says in his letter is that the message of the cross is foolishness to people who are perishing. Whenever we come across something in Christianity that is deceptively simple or blatantly obvious or confusing in its simplicity, we should be reminded that that's the way it's meant to be, because this is God's wisdom at play and not human wisdom. Build others up is found in chapter 8, and it's a principle that largely helps us in how we navigate situations involving other Christians. And it's connected to our theme of know Jesus and make Jesus known. But this is the know Jesus aspect of it. The put others first in chapter 10 is largely concerning non-Christians or unbelievers. And that covers off the make Jesus known part of the theme that we're looking at over the course of our survey of 1 Corinthians. So into the first principle, build others up. Two verses there. It says that knowledge puffs up while love builds up. And so be careful that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Paul is comparing people who know the Christian faith very well, who've been in the church for a long time, who've sort of been with it from the beginning, understand what the gospel of Christ was about, and have a strong maturity in their faith. And he's talking about how they interact with those who are relatively new to the faith, who are struggling to understand what's involved, trying to get their head around this new way, this new discipleship, in the sea of all the possibilities of things that they could be following and worshipping that is surrounding them on a daily basis. So with all of that guff flying around in the air, trying to get on the straight and narrow path of Christianity was difficult for them. And it came to a head when it came to this idea of eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. The mature Christians completely understood that an idol was meaningless. It had no power. It was nothing. It was literally a sculpture made out of wood or leather or whatever craftsmanship happened to have made it. It held no power. The sacrifice of the meat to them was meaningless. It was a complete a zero-sum game. It was null. There was no effect whatsoever because there was nothing to be involved in that. And mature Christians realized the meat itself is not an issue. The meat is fine. If you thank God for it, you can eat it. That was a sign of Christian maturity. But for the younger Christians, the less who are new to the faith, you can understand that we're talking about matters of heaven and hell here, eternal salvation or eternal separation from God. They didn't want to put a toe out of line. They were very, very careful. Like, well, if we're going to be these Christians, we want to make sure we're doing it right. And so they wanted to be very, very careful on the straight and narrow. So they, a number of them, were choosing to avoid any meat that had been sacrificed to idols just to make sure they didn't put a toe out of line accidentally. And this is where the conflict came in, because the mature Christians were basically thinking, well, that's just silly, you're fine, it doesn't matter. And it was causing confusion amongst the believers, because some of the believers were getting hurt by this because, oh, well, hang on a minute, if it's okay for them, can I do it too? But if I do it and I think it means something, then I'm in trouble and then I don't know and I'm confused and it's really, really scary and I don't know what's going on. And so that's why Paul talks about knowledge puffing up while love builds up, and the fact that we sin against Christ by sinning against our brothers when we destroy them with our knowledge, because that was the sort of thing that was happening. In fact, he encourages people to do things differently. Think about them in their circumstance and what would be best for making them stronger in the faith. Our wisdom and maturity in Christ is meant to be a stepping stone for those who are further back on the journey. It's not meant to be a stumbling block. We should use our strength for service and not status. Those are some cliches and platitudes that come out of this idea. We have to be very, very careful that when we are a mature Christian, we don't use the extra knowledge and maturity that we have to puff ourselves up by making other people look bad or feel bad in their faith journey because we know more than they do. As a matter of fact, when we show off our Christian maturity and knowledge, what we are in fact doing is our lack of knowledge and revealing our immaturity in doing so, which is exactly what it means when Paul says those who know do not know as they ought to know. An example that I had is I had a friend who came to me and she said that she was a relatively new Christian. She said that she decided she was going to give up doing yoga. And the reason she wanted to give up doing yoga is because a lot of the yoga poses and their names are named after Hindu worship positions. And my immediate response, okay, fair enough, good for you. I wasn't that invested in that particular conversation. It wasn't one that I wanted to tease out. It was just sort of a matter of fact. I'm like, fair enough, good for you. So I was really happy with that. Because what I could have said is like, well, your body's a temple. And if yoga is really, really good for your health, then your body is a temple. Without yoga, they don't actually mean anything because they're just, you know, they're not actually good gods or anything like that. It's just good stretch. It gets really good for your body. You should do it because your body's a temple. Why do you do something so silly like that? You're getting up, it's just silly. You're just crazy. You're confusing yourself. That's just going to make her feel confused, like the rest of you. Mm-hmm. And it's going to make her feel dejected. And it's going to make her feel, that's not going to help build her up in the faith. That's going to become a stumbling block to her. And that's why whenever we're approached with these questions from people who are not as far along on the faith journey as us, it's very, very important that we respond in a way that builds them up. We must always be seeking to build others up. Now, it can be hard sometimes because, I mean, you could end up going through all every scenario in your head and go, well, what's the appropriate Christian response? But one of the easiest ways to make sure we're always taking a posture of building others up is to ask questions. Two questions you can ask. What do you think? Whenever another Christian comes to you and asks you about something, you should always immediately respond with, well, what do you think about it? Find out where they're at first. That's a really, really helpful thing. And they go, hey, what do you think about halal meat? It's like, well, it says in the Bible that food sacrificed to others is really bad. But then again, you know, you never met up because, you know, I was running everything. You know, sacrificed over the cows. You eat those, blah, blah. What do you think about? What do you think? Find out where a person is at. Come alongside them to help build them up. And another thing, this is sort of a bit more of a weasel question, but it's one that I really like because it can help separate, especially sort of the agree to disagree question, if you will. It's like, well, that's really between you and God. Have you talked to him about it? Get a person to pray. If ever you're confused about anything, if you haven't prayed about it, you really should. Prayer is such a powerful resource that we have, and encouraging other people to pray is an enormous way that we can build people up with literally no effort on our part. You should pray for them too. But getting people to pray is a really valuable way of building people up. Ask them what they think and ask them if they've prayed about it. And this is a life lesson that we can take directly from Jesus' example. Jesus asked 307 questions that we can see in the recollections of Scripture. Of the 183 questions that he himself was asked, he only answered three of them. Every other time he was asked a question, he either asked a question back or he told a story. But you can clearly see he was asked 183 questions and he asked himself 307 to other people. Asking questions was Jesus' technique for discipling people and building them up. So if it was good enough for Jesus, it really should be good enough for us as well. The second principle which we come to in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is concerning putting others first. Think about other people first. And this is referring to non-Christians. This is where we're talking about the unbelievers and people, because it starts off this, well, like if you're invited over to a meal at someone's place and you want to go, this is how you can handle it. And putting others first was the key principle he gives. We should not seek our own good, but rather we should seek the good of others. Not referring to our own conscience, but the conscience of others. And he finishes it that I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. For those of you who know the letter well, you will also know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which we skipped over, is Paul's very, very famous assertion where he talks about, I have become all things to all people so that I might save some. Where he talks about adjusting his mode of ministry and his way of talking to people in such a way that he was able to bring as many people as possible to Christ. To put that in context, a modern day context, similar to the context that they found themselves in, imagine you get invited over to a barbecue at a mate's place and you're around the back, it's a sunny day, so we're talking Melbourne summer. We're not in lockdown, so you're allowed to. You're around there, you're having a barbecue, the sausages are on and you get given your, you know, your sausage sanger and whatever in the sausage sandwich, sausage and bread, whatever the technical term is. I know there's contention about that. We'll talk about that later over morning tea. But you've got your sausage, you're halfway through eating and then all of a sudden someone says, well, you know that's halal meat, right? Do you keep eating it? Stop eating it?
And sauce.
Who knows? Tomato or barbecue?
Or both.
Yeah, but I'm a barbecue, onions and barbecue sauce person myself for my sins. That's my way of doing it. There are two ways you could try. I mean, you could spit it out and stop eating and say, oh, I'm not eating that. That's halal meat. I don't eat meat that's halal because it's sacrificed to an idol. I'm a Christian. I don't believe in that. Chances are you're going to offend your host and you're going to look. I was going to use a word that I can't use from the book.
Thank you. That's a great word. Like a goose. Like a goose. Love it. A good old-fashioned invective there. Like a goose. You're going to look a little bit like a goose. And you're probably going to offend some people. But on the other hand, let's just say we rewind a bit and you go to the barbecue to pick up your sausage and they go, oh, these are halal sausages and they're right. You might say at that point in time, oh, actually, no, I prefer not to eat halal meat because, you know, I'm a Christian and I don't want to eat meat that might have been sacrificed rather just to... And they may respond with, still, well, you're a goose. Or they might respond with, wow, that's faithfulness. How isn't this person dedicated? Isn't it wonderful that they have a commitment to their faith and that they take their worship of this God that they believe in so seriously? See, in those two circumstances, apart from the time lag there, you're talking about a very, very similar thing, the not eating of a particular type of meat. Yet in those two scenarios, the response from the other person to what you're doing is completely different. And that's the idea that Paul is coming to when he's talking about putting other people first and thinking about their conscience. The question we should ask ourselves when responding to non-Christians in potentially volatile situations is this. Will this bring them closer to Christ? Will my behavior, will my response bring them closer to Christ? Or is it likely to create a barrier to them coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior? The principle is that we should always put others first. Paul is very clear about that in his letter. The other good of the other person, the conscience of the other person, we should always be considering, what am I doing that's going to bring other people closer to Christ? That is the other principle that we should always have in place when we're dealing with non-Christians. And it's interesting, you'll see that when you're talking about doing all things for the glory of God, building others up and putting others first, both come under that overarching principle as well. I do want to leave you on a caveat about conscience, because we should always be putting others first and thinking about how others are going to interpret and understand and therefore respond to the things that we do. Romans 12:18 does say, as far as it depends on you, we should live at peace with everybody. As far as it depends on you, there are limits to what you can do. For instance, you cannot read other people's minds, and you do not know how they will respond. Jesus said himself in John chapter 15 that the world may hate you, but remember it hated me first. That is something that as Christians we need to understand, that we can't always please everybody. And Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 18 and 19, when he compared himself to John the Baptist, John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking, yet everyone thought he was a demon. Jesus came eating and drinking, and said, oh, well, he's a glutton and a drunkard. Some people just can't be pleased. Some people are always going to have it in for the Christian faith. Unfortunately, that is the reality of what I've said from this pulpit numerous times, that if you're not suffering as a Christian, chances are you're doing it wrong. Suffering and hardship is part of the journey of being a growing disciple of Christ Jesus, because it can be offensive to the world. So while you should always be putting others first and actively trying to see what is best for another person and their response that will bring them closer to Christ, you must also maintain that understanding that if you've done everything in good conscience to make sure that that has been the case, you shouldn't take it personally or be worried when someone else misinterprets or doesn't necessarily interpret or respond in the way that you would hope they do. That's just the way life is sometimes. Now, I did promise that I would tell you the end of the story from my former employer who went up to the Gold Coast for this conference. In the end, he ended up requesting a kosher meal instead of a halal meal. Now, the reason he requested a kosher meal was because the other boss that he was married to, she had spent some time living in Israel, and she had a very strong passion for Messianic Jewish Judaism and the practice of Jewish Messianic Judaism. So that was quite interesting. So the idea of eating kosher food was one that was sort of actually quite amenable and acceptable to them. So you can decide for yourself whether that whole situation was worthwhile, or you can make up your own mind about his particular response. It's his life, and those were his decisions, and feel free to interpret them through your own lens. But far more importantly, think about how these principles are working out in your own life and in our own life. As we interact with other non-Christians, are we building them up? And as we interact with people who aren't yet Christians, are we putting them first and they're what is best for them at the heart of our own actions and responses to things? Trying to go through a list of every single scenario is going to do your head in. But having some good, solid Christian biblical principles underpinning your actions and responses to things
is going to serve you in as many, almost every circumstance that you'll find yourself in when it comes to these two things. So how are those working out in your own life? Build others up, put others first. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the fact that we can gather here in person. And Lord, we pray that, yes, what has been spoken here this morning would really resonate. And Lord, the things that you have stirred in each and every heart here would not lay dormant, Lord, but rather would bear fruit 30, 60, 100. We pray this in Jesus' name.